All right. Yeah, we had a block. Somebody blocking the technical guy in the back. Didn't always picking the mic up. So that's what we're going to do. Good evening, everybody. I wanted to thank you all for being here tonight. This is a special night. We are, of course, this week celebrating that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in establishing Lighthouse Bible Church here in South Florida. And it's the Lord's work, and he's working through so many people. And tonight, one of the people that he's worked through and his wife are here tonight to be with us, and that's Pastor Gene Cunningham and his wife, Nancy. Nan. And they made a special trip. Their lives are very busy with the Lord's calling on their life in other countries as well as in this one. They have a very busy schedule in terms of conferences here as well as going around the world and doing their life's joy, which is to work with the indigenous churches in other countries, both the men and the women. And so I'm very grateful for your being here. And why don't we start as we normally do, which is by a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. It also gives us the opportunity to give any problems and difficulties that we've been wrestling with right over to the Lord Jesus Christ and be in that relaxed mental attitude. We can concentrate completely on his word and who he is and what he's done for us. Let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for another day of being alive, another day to be a member of the church here on earth, to glorify you through the word of God alive and powerful in our souls and the movement of God the Holy Spirit individually and as a corporate group. We thank you so much, most of all, for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That his death, his spiritual death on the cross, is the ground for everything that we get to live in and celebrate. And we never, never get tired of thanking you and rejoicing in what he has done for us. Father, tonight we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit for everyone here tonight, for those who are in the congregation, for those who are speaking, for the prayers that we're lifting up tonight, Father, for the prayers that we will lift up for one another. We just thank you so much for all you've done for us, and we just ask your blessing on this evening in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the theme for our gathering in celebrating what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us here at Lighthouse Bible Church comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the first 7 verses. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes just describing the concept of what the Lord has written here through the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul as we get started tonight and with the week. If you could just turn to Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to spend about 5 minutes on my remarks. I'm then going to turn this over to Pastor Gene Cunningham. He's got some things he'd like to say, and we'll see where the Lord leads us. But let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to begin. By the way, Gene, I have to tell you that I was on your website, and I looked up your material in the book of Ephesians. It's awesome. And what I saw in particular was how you just map things out fantastically, start to finish. And then you organize them in terms of priority. And then you exhort us to live in what's there. You know, mapping out, organizing, and exhortation. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about your life. And I'm thinking, you know, if I were going to China or India or something like that, the guy I'd want with me is somebody on how to map things out, organize, and then tell us what the heck to do so we don't lose our lives in the process. So I can see a mirror between how you attack God's word and the calling on your life. I just thought I'd share that with you. It's fantastic. So in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 begins what is typically talked about as the practical side of the letter. The side of the letter when Paul said, I'm done with the doctrinal part, and now I'm going to tell you guys how you should live in light of all the things I've told you. And it's very interesting. Now, you can't slice and dice it that way completely. There's lots of doctrine in the first, second part. There's lots of application in the first part. But generally speaking, that's the way the book is organized. And so it's wonderful to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and just see one word, one little word, the first word in the English, not the first word in the Greek, by the way, but it is in the English, and it's therefore. And it's a little word in the Greek. It's only 3 letters, un, in the Greek. And it's so important. It's important, as we're teaching on chapter 4, because what it means is, in light of everything that's come before, now What does he say? I'm imploring you, if you look at verse 1. I'm imploring you as the prisoner of the Lord, totally sold out for Christ, in a jail for Christ, Ephesians 4:1. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And what he's saying is what I'm about to teach you in chapter 4, don't forget everything that you've learned in the first three chapters. And what that does is for a pastor is it allows us, as we're teaching on this verse, to go back and say, let's look at, the subject here is unity. The conference this weekend is on unity, unity in the royal family, a unity, by the way, that God has produced and that we're just called to keep, to maintain, to guard like a treasure that somebody that loves us so much has given us. He says, I'm going to heaven. I got a treasure for you. I want you to guard it. I've already done it. I bought it at the cross. I've prepared it all for you. It's unity among the royal family. He says, just guard it for me. Keep it in safekeeping till I come back. And that's what we're called to do. And yet, in light of that, he's saying, now link up everything that I've taught you about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, what God the Father did for you in eternity past, what the Holy Spirit has done, what the church means in terms of uniting enemies, what the unity between body of Christ and the Lord is all about, and how God is using the church, as it says in Ephesians 3:10, to be the loudspeaker to the angels. And to tell the universe about his glory, his grace, and the unity that we have in one another is how he's doing it. That we're the visible part. The angels can look at us and see our unity and love for one another. And they can say, wow, look what God has done. Look how great God is. So that's what we're all about in looking at this unity. And then thinking about how it applies to our own lives. And what does that mean about little old me and where I am and the seat I am in church and the spiritual gift I have? And what does that mean? What are we called to do? And that's why it's so fantastic that Pastor Gene Cunningham and his wife Nancy are here with us tonight, because they've been a living example of that in a visible way. The work that you do is very visible in the sense that people long to relate to the adventure and the courage that you show in bringing the Lord's word to other countries. And then we can bring it back to our own lives and say, now how can I be a little bit more ambitious, a little bit more diligent, as Paul would go on to say here. He would say, look, in verse 3, I want you to be diligent. That has a sense of crisis and energy to it. And if nothing else is what I think of when I think of Pastor Cunningham, is that urgency, that diligence. You know, time's a wasting. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, be that way in preserving this unity among one another that the Spirit has brought through all the things the Spirit has done. We've been studying him lately, the baptism of the Spirit that's put us in union with Christ and all the other ministries. It's his work that's given us this unity. Now be diligent about it. Protect it. Love it. Lay down your lives for one another, because it's not just about you. It's also about what God is doing through the church to glorify his Son. And that's a magnificent calling. And that's why, again, I'm so happy that Gene's here with his wife tonight. What I'm going to do in a few moments here is to have Pastor Gene come up. We got a little something for you, so we'll present that to you, and then we'll get you hooked up on the lapel mic. And for those of you who may not know about Pastor Cunningham, he's been 30 years involved in pastoral ministry in North America and Australia. He's got a great website, by the way. You can learn so much about who he is and what his teaching is all about from there. His wife has been his partner in every sense of the word. I don't want to speak for you guys. You can speak for yourselves. But my observation is that you guys are a team, and a fantastic team in God's work. And they focus on three things: evangelism, and of course, which is getting the gospel out, and edification, which is once people are believers, now they got to be built up no matter where they are. Which, by the way, is the great thing that Pastor Cunningham has done for this local assembly. Because when we think about, hey, wait a minute, we're celebrating what God's done for us. Well, this man has been a part and parcel of that in the visits that he's come to and in between time and the example that he has and the great teachings that he's given. So that's why we want you here tonight, and we're so happy you're here. And also the equipping, which is, of course, leads into, okay, now that you understand who you are in Christ, now how do we get organized and get exhorted to do the things that God has done for you? So once again, as you can't tell already, I'm excited that Pastor Cunningham is here. And at this time, I just want to give you a little token of our affection and appreciation, if I can find it. I do everything well except the practical things. I don't even do everything well. That sounds so arrogant. But I meant it's like, never mind. Pastor Cunningham and Nancy, this is just a little token of our affection. So now you guys can go read the first three chapters of Ephesians while I'm getting Pastor Cunningham set up for the lapel microphone. Think you guys can do that in 5 minutes? We'll see.
That's my heart.
Yeah. Got some water for you.
Here. All right.
Got your Bible.
Got my Bible.
Soldier.
Got the sword.
Thank you.
John, thank you.
You bet.
I can't even begin to tell you what a thrill and a joy it is for us to walk into this beautiful setting and see what God has done for you. And to know that what He's done for you at this point, this is just a start. You know, don't ever get content with where you're at. Always be content with what you have. Don't ever be content with where you're at. This is just a start. And by the way, that great website has to do with some folks in this room. So I appreciate that very, very much. Believe me, nothing in my website except my voice has to do with me. I know nothing about any of that stuff. And the work that Nan and I do is an extension of you folks right here. Your congregation, and now God having brought your pastor to you, the one that He chose for you, He is honoring years of prayer and labor and ministry, but He's also setting you up. And you just need to keep your seatbelts on, because you don't have any idea where He may take you. One thing I know about God is that He is a perpetual surprise. I remember teaching one time, one of those stupid things you say as a pastor, and you look back on with regret. I remember teaching that if you get mature enough and you learn enough of the Word, you're going to know God so well that you will know what He's about to do. Well, God showed me that I wasn't quite as mature and quite as smart, because He's taken me places and shown me things that I never dreamed of. But I just want to share with you a little bit tonight, along with the theme of what you're celebrating here. You're celebrating the grace of God. You're celebrating the work that God is doing in this place. And essentially, the celebration is a memorial. It's a memorial. You're remembering what God has done. In a sense, you're raising up a memorial and saying, this is where God has led us at this point. Now watch where we go from here. And that's really exciting. And we're certainly going to be with you in prayer, as we have been. We've been thrilled just to hear from time to time how God's at work, and to come and to see this beautiful place. I mean, what a great place to start out. So comfortable, so at home, so relaxing, to just walk in and just have everything in order, to sit down, as your pastor said, lay aside the burdens that may be occupying your mind, and focus on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. We just had the privilege of joining Pastor John Voicy over in Clearwater. I'd never had the opportunity to meet John. He's a great guy. He's another one of those little lighthouse points across the country of men that are standing up and teaching the Word of God accurately, authoritatively, effectively, practically, to edify the saints and equip them for the work of service. And it was a real thrill to be with him and his church and his wife, and just a great time. It's always funny to me because wherever I go, I'm still kind of hanging on to where I've been. We came out of India, came through Australia, came back home. We were home about, a couple of weeks. And the next thing we know, we're in Florida. And on the west side, and now we're over here on the east side. And I always feel like I'm a bit scattered. So if I seem to you a little bit scattered, that's only because I am. But I stand amazed at what God allows us to do. And I want to just talk to you just for a short time tonight. This is no great breakthrough. This is no big thing. This is just a simple, practical application, if you will, of some of the things we studied over in Malachi. And I want to bring out a few things that I didn't have time to cover over there. Because when you try to go through a book and you try to just get people to have an understanding of the book, just understand this book, get a broad idea of what the theme is, get an idea of the argument that develops through the book, you don't have time to plunge into a lot of detail. When I leave in about 10 days for Papua New Guinea, I'm going to have 2 weeks. I'm going to be teaching 8 to 10 hours a day. I'll have lots and lots of time to go into detail. But in a weekend conference, you can't do it. But I'd like you to open with me to the little book of Malachi that concludes the Old Testament and really introduces the New Testament. And I really want to just look at one thing, but I'm going to just take a couple of minutes to sort of review and sort of lay a groundwork. Ron and I were talking about this as we were driving along. When I stand up in a conference and I talk about the theme of the book, I don't want people to think that's the only theme that you could possibly come up with. If I go through a book, I'll find a certain thread that runs through it, and that's the theme that I'm going to follow. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to me at that time. Your pastor may go through the book, like going through Ephesians, and he'll say, I'm going to follow this thread of thought. I'm going to go along a different theme, and somehow or another, those themes all intersect and connect. But themes are like outlines. When I look at a book, I look at a wide variety of outlines because I want to get ideas from other men that have studied the book, men who I respect, men that I look up to, and I'll look at their ideas, and their ideas may help me come up with my own outline. But I'm convinced of one thing. There is no perfect outline. The best outline is the one that you come up with in your study, because it's the one that helps you get a mental handle on the book. I often talk to Nan about, as I'm studying and I'm preparing in a book, and I talk about, I can't hold it in my hand. What I really mean is that I haven't gotten a perspective of that book in such a way that I can plug it into my mind and just really hang on to it. So I've got to find some kind of handles to help me hang on to that book. As I went through the book of Malachi, the theme that came up to me as I worked my way through was the theme of the messenger of God and his message. And I think this fits in so well, because what you're celebrating is the fact that God has worked through his word using men to equip and prepare. And I'm sure all of you, like any of us, can look back at people that had an influence in your life. I think back to the man that led me to Christ, Sammy Hartzler. I just visited him recently after a conference up in Kansas. He's 82 years old. He's still in the ministry. He's still in the word. He's still mentally sharp and mentally alert, and just loves serving his master, his redeemer, and his Lord. And it was such a thrill for me to be able to see him. I think to some of the professors that I had as I went through Bible college and as I went through language training, and I think of how they invested in my life. I think of pastors like Colonel Bob Theme, and my own pastor in Arizona, John Miller, men that took time, some from a distance, some not knowing me that well, others taking me under their arm and acting as a mentor to me to invest in my life. Each one of those men is a memorial to the grace of God. Each one of those men was a messenger who had a message. And God brought those men into my life at different times because that was the messenger that had the message that God wanted me to get at that time. And so as we go through the book of Malachi, we find in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1 the burden of the Lord through Malachi. And Malachi translates my messenger. His name actually conveyed a message. He was a messenger of God, but that was his name. And God gave him a burden, and it was a heavy burden because the book is a book of rebuke. It's a book of correction. It's a book of standing before a people who had become apostate, who had become reversionistic, and rebuking them for turning their back on the grace and the mercy and the glory of the God of the universe. And so Malachi launches into his message. And his message begins, the first part of the book is the first five verses where God says through the messenger, I have loved you. And yet the response of Israel was, how have you loved us? And I just thought as we started into this book, how this is so much like many believers that we run into today. How many Christians do you know who are saying, what has God done to show his love for me? Or they're going through a difficult time and they're saying, is this the evidence of the love of God? I know that many of you are probably going through trials, and the thought may have entered your mind somewhere along the line, is this how God shows his love for his children? But you know, it's so easy for us in times of difficulty to forget about everything that God's done. And the reason we forget about the things that God's done is because we don't raise up memorials. When you and I get in the habit of raising up memorials in our life, memorials to the grace of God, whether it be pictures that we post in our rooms, or whether it be little mementos that we keep of great things that God has done, or whether it be writing in a journal and saying, this is what God has done in my life at this point of time. If we get in that habit of developing those memorials, it's a lot harder to forget what God has done. My memorials are in my Bible. If you go through my Bible or any of my study Bibles over the last 20 or 30 years, you will find passages, a lot of them are in the Psalms, and you will find David pouring his heart out in anguish to God, and out there in the margin you will see me writing saying, this is what I'm going through on this day, the date is there, and I'm saying, as you heard David, hear me. And you know the great thing? Of the scores and scores and scores of times that I have written into the margin of my Bible, I am broken, I am hurting, I am confused, I'm perplexed. A lot of them are in the book of Job, as Job wrestles with what's going on in his life. And I'll write in there, this is what I'm going through. Father, hear my prayer. When Paul prays, when the Lord Jesus exhorts us to pray, when we see the disciples going through things, and I make those little notes, those are my memorials. And so if I'm going through a dark and a difficult time, I can just leaf through those passages and I see the date when I was also struggling, but then I also see the date when I go back through that text and I look at it and I remember I wrote this a year ago. I wrote this 3 years ago. I look back on it. Look at what God has done. Look at how faithful he has been. And so I put another date in and I say, prayer answered. God is faithful. God keeps his word. And in that way, I establish a memorial that is a constant reminder. My wife and I have memorials. There are things we remember as God has worked amazing things in our lives along the way. And we've gone through our times of difficulty, and we've gone through those times that probably every couple has to come to where you're almost sick at the sight of each other. You know, you feel like the best way to end the marriage is just have a duel, walk 10 steps, turn and fire, and see who survives. You know? And yet we look back and we see times when it was like, there's no way out, there's no answer, this is just not working. And we get on our knees and we say, Father, we're handing it over to you. We're asking you to take us as wretched as we are, as unthankful as we are, as unappreciative as we are of each other, and open our eyes and renew our minds and renew our hearts and restore that attitude of love and devotion and dedication to one another. And it's amazing what God has done. So those memorials are very important. Israel had many memorials of the love of God. The one that's used by Malachi is, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, which really was one that spanned their whole history because they had just come back from the exile. They had just come back out of Babylon where the nation had been carried by Nebuchadnezzar. Their temple had been destroyed. Jerusalem lay in ruins. The walls had been torn down. And yet God fulfilled His promise, and after 70 years of discipline, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, beginning with Ezra, He brought them back. And then Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah came back and he rebuilt the wall. And the amazing thing is that who had tried to come in and live in those ruins, who had tried to come and rebuild the city of Jerusalem for their own possession? It was the Edomites. It was the descendants of Esau. When the Babylonians were destroying the nation, the Edomites were standing around saying, raise it, tear it to the ground, kill the women, kill the children, slaughter them all. And then when Nebuchadnezzar carried the people away and the city lay in smoking ruins, after Zedekiah and his group went down to Egypt, what happened? The Edomites came in and they said, we're going to build on this city. Now this city will be ours. By the way, the same scenario is playing out today. Look at the Middle East, and what do you see? You see the Edomites surrounding Israel. Israel looks like they're in a helpless and a hopeless situation. The enemies are mounting on every side. What a great setup for the victory that God is about to bring. God is not up there wringing His hands saying, oh, how will I deliver Israel now? God is saying, when they call, I will answer. When they cry out to me, then I will show them that I truly am the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. By the way, the phrase Lord of hosts occurs in Malachi over 20 times. He wants them to understand, I am the God of armies. I am a God who always leads in victory. I have never lost a fight. I have never failed at anything I've ever undertaken. And so Malachi cries out, He is the messenger, and that is His message. And then in chapter 2, he rebukes the priests. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 7, he tells them that the priest should fill his heart and his soul with the word of God. His lips should guard God's word and be filled with the truth of revealed scripture. And yet their priests had failed them. And so while the priest was to be a messenger from God, very much the equivalent of the pastor teacher in the pulpit today, the priest was to be a teacher of the Word of God, and yet they had failed, and so the messenger had failed the message. And that's where the beginning of their decline and the beginning of their betrayal of their faith and their heritage and everything else that went along. That's where it began. Just like in the United States of America today, pastors who have lost the message, pastors who have turned their back on the revealed Word of God as the thrust of their ministry, and they're more into making people happy and compromising on various issues and trying to run a business and trying to find some PR program instead of just opening the Word of God and doing the most rare thing in America today, teach the Word. Just open the Scripture and speak in the power of God the Holy Spirit. As you move into Malachi chapter 3, he shows them that it won't always be that way because there's another messenger coming. In chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a messenger coming who is going to introduce the messenger. That messenger that's coming is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has a message, and his message is largely taken from the book of Malachi, and it is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And coming along behind him is the one of whom he spoke when he said, He who comes after me was before me. He is mightier than I. The latch of his sandals I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's message was, the Messiah is coming. Messiah's message was, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he proved it on the cross. The cross itself stands as a memorial. It stands as a reminder of the love of God and the grace of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. But it wasn't enough for God to leave us the memorial of the cross. He had to leave us the memorial of the empty tomb. Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God. and then died, was buried, and 3 days later walked out of his own grave. So Scripture and history are full of these memorials that God wants us to understand. Well, I want to bring all of that down. And by the way, in the fourth chapter, we have another messenger. I'll tell you, just to complete the string that runs through the book, that messenger is Elijah. And he tells us that before the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah will come. I personally believe that he's one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. I think it's Moses and Elijah. In fact, it's very interesting that the last book of the Old Testament tells them, remember the law of Moses and look for the prophet Elijah. And then, of course, Jesus meets with them in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration as they speak with him concerning his departure, which is at hand. The Greek there uses the word exodus, his exodus, which is near at hand in Jerusalem, meaning, of course, his crucifixion, death, burial, and ultimately resurrection. So it's fascinating that we have these messengers running through the book. The prophets were faithful messengers. The priests were unfaithful messengers. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What if the prophets had been as unfaithful as the priests? What a mess we'd be in. But the prophets were faithful to the call that God gave them. They were the messengers of God's revealed word. So what I want you to do now is I want you to come with me to Malachi chapter 3, and I want you to see how we can bring this idea of messengers with their message and memorials and bring it all together in a way that I hope will relate to where you're at right now as a group, and maybe to spur you and challenge you to realize what God can do. What part can you play? Your pastor just mentioned Ephesians. And how does it relate to where you are? How does it relate to you sitting in your seat? How does it relate to you coming and being a part of this congregation? How does it relate to your prayer for the pastor, for his family, for the whole group? How does it relate to the things that you can do to further this ministry? Because I'll tell you, a ministry is a heavy load. And it's going to work a whole lot better if there are a lot of people pushing that load. The more hands on deck, the more people actively involved, the more prayers going up on a day-by-day basis, the more people looking for the opportunity to serve and saying, what can I do? Can I clean the church? Can I bring the food? Nan and I served in a church one time where we were the ones that showed up on Saturday night. We were the ones who cleaned the building. We were the ones that set up the chairs. We were the ones that had the coffee prepared. We were the ones that provided snacks. And we watched for 3 years as people came in and they said, isn't this wonderful? The place looks so nice. And it's so nice to show up and have coffee and stuff. And not one person ever said, hey, can we help you? Not one person. Well, when you're in a group like that for a while, you finally decide, this is not where I'm supposed to be. After 3 years of exhorting and teaching and challenging these people, they're still not getting it. And that's when God said, it's time to pick up and move to Australia. And the amazing thing is, when I told everybody that I was moving to Australia, there were people that got angry. One guy stood up right in the church and he said, you're just like a rat leaving a sinking ship. I said, no, I think the rats are staying behind. You know? You have a part to play in what's going on here. And I want to ask you to consider raising some memorials that are going to stand in eternity. And it can be done in a very simple way. After all of the rebuke, after all of the exhortation, after all of the call to repentance. By the way, through the book of Malachi, there are 5 different appeals to them to repent. Some with warning, some with appeals, some with calls. Turn to me, God says, and I will turn to you. But he calls them again and again and again. Get back into a right relationship with God and an effective ministry in your life. And after all those appeals, we find that there were some who were listening. Here is the joy of every pastor. Here is the joy of the prophet Malachi. God revealed to him that his labor was not in vain. that his ministry was effective. Maybe it was a few, but those few were the ones that prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ as they had an impact on their generation and the next generation and the next generation, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, the descendants of that remnant were ready and waiting. Here it is in Malachi chapter 3. I want you to notice in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Let's just notice what he says in these two verses. Those who feared the Lord, in other words, those who had reverence. We know from Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of the journey. You haven't arrived when you develop a genuine fear of the Lord. In other words, an attitude of submission and humility, an attitude of reverence for the Lord, which for us is directed to the person of Jesus Christ. That's not the end of the journey, that's only the beginning. But it says that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Now, I'm going to skip over this for just a minute, because this is really what I'm going to put the most emphasis on, is the fact that these believers who have been hearing the message of Malachi, whose lives and souls have been impacted by it, they began communicating. Now, I'm going to touch on that and I'm going to develop it, but let's just go on so that we can see what happens. They spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. The Hebrew here is a little bit different. There's something in it that I think is significant. The word listened is in the hiphil causative stem. And what that means is that when they spoke to one another, God was caused to listen. You know, there are things that, using human terminology, and please understand I'm only using human terminology, there are things that make God sit up and take notice. There are things that bring a response from him. And the reason for that is because of his essence. God is who he is, and everything that he does, everything that proceeds from him, is an expression of his essence. His word is an expression of his essence. We can go through the sovereignty and righteousness and justice and eternal love and eternal life and the omni attributes and immutability and veracity and all of those things. But what do they really mean? God's word is an expression of all those things. God's plan as it plays out through history is an expression of all those things. God never violates who he is. Why does his word live and abide forever? Why will it stand when heaven and earth passes away? Because it's dependent on who he is. So when God sees his people responding in keeping to his character, if we could just paraphrase the text, it causes him to sit up and take notice. In other words, God must respond to that which reflects him. He does it because that is what pleases him. He does it because that is the purpose of all that he has given to us. And so the prophet rebukes, the prophet exhorts, the prophet corrects, and there's a small body of people, what we would call the remnant according to grace, and they hear, and they respond, and they start communicating to each other, and God says, now that's what I'm talking about. That's why I sent Malachi. The rest of them can be swept away in calamity, but these are going to make their mark. And what is he going to do with them? Notice what God does when he hears, or when he is caused to hear, and he listens to them. He decides to write a memorial, doesn't he? A book of remembrance is written. God starts taking names. God starts writing down people's names. And this book of remembrance is written before him for those who fear the Lord. In every generation, my friends, God is taking names. Now, your name may be on a list, but it may not be the list you wanted to be on. But you should want to be on this list. You should want your name in the book of remembrance of those believers responding to the Word of God and saying, the whole country may be on its way to hell in a handbasket. The world may look like it's coming unglued at the seams. Most Christians may have turned their back and said, it doesn't work. Doctrine doesn't work. I always love that one. Doctrine doesn't work. Oh, really? It's like someone who takes a hammer and lays it on a table and they've got something they need to nail to the wall, and they say, that hammer just doesn't work. Well, no, it doesn't work unless you pick it up and use it. Doctrine is like that hammer. If you just let it lay there, if it's nothing but information in your notebook, if your whole closet is full of notes that you've taken over the years, but you never bring it out and put it into application in your personal life, guess what? It is not going to help you. It has to be applied. So as God begins to record the names of those who are serious about His Word and His will and His purpose in their own generation, I want you to notice that that record is for future reference. The record, the book of remembrance, the memorial of their names is for what purpose? Verse 17, they shall be mine. Future tense, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, the God of armies is speaking through the book of Malachi, and the God of armies can either be a great comfort or a great dread. If you're on His bad side, I have bad news for you. The God of armies is the most fearful being you will ever come into confrontation with. When the author of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, he knew what he was talking about. And folks, I can tell you, I have fallen into his chastening hand enough to know it's not a good place to be. To be on God's discipline side is not a good place to be. To be suffering the righteous indignation of God is, you don't want your name on that list. But if your name is on the list of what He is doing for glory and for victory, that's good news. So here the Lord of hosts is speaking to those whose names He's writing down. And He says, on that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son. And I don't know, but what this doesn't at least have some implication for you and I in looking forward to the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. I want to be spared when I stand before Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of one man who showed him grace and mercy. I believe it's in the book of Philemon. He talks about Onesimus who searched him out while he was in Rome. And he said, may he find mercy from the Lord on that day. But he writes of another guy named Alexander. And he said, Alexander did us much harm. And he said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Which list do you want to be on? You want to be on the list that Alexander's on, where God is going to repay the evil that you've done? Or do you want to be on the list with Onesimus and receive mercy from the Lord on that day? God says there's a day of reckoning coming. He's saying there is a time of evaluation. There is a time when you're going to pass your final exam. And you're going to succeed or you're going to fail. John speaks to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And he says that if we're faithful and devoted, we'll be able to stand before Him with confidence on that day and not shrink away from Him in fear at His coming. He's talking there about believers. Which list do I want to be on? What do I want to be my eternal memorial? And then he says, on that day, I'm going to make them my jewels. The Hebrew says, my special treasure. He says there's a day coming when these who are mocked and these who are scoffed at, as we see believers throughout the world who are persecuted, believers who are harassed, believers who live every day of their lives with a very real threat of violence against them and their families, and they are scorned by this world. God says, one day I'm going to make them my special treasure. I've got their name on a list. And one day, they are going to receive the recompense for their faith. He says, I'm going to make them my special treasure. Very much like Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, when he says that Christ redeemed us that He might purify for Himself a special people worthy of His name. That's the work he wants to do in your life. That's the work he wants to do in my life. That's the memorial he wants to build for us for eternity. Scripture talks a lot about those memorials that are going to last in eternity. In Revelation chapter 3, you remember, "He that overcometh, I will do such and such." To the one who doesn't overcome, the prize is not won. One of those prizes is, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." In other words, I will erect in his honor a memorial that is going to stand forever. I don't know what I did there, but maybe it's my stomach. Indigestion. Right? If God were to record your spiritual achievements, how much space would it take? How much space do you want it to take? To make a pillar of memorial with a record of achievements was an ancient practice in Rome, and when a general had expanded the borders of the empire and he came back and went through the triumvirate, and he was the triumvirate, sorry, and he was crowned as emperor for a day, and then the pillar was erected and his achievements and accomplishments were recorded. We still have some of those on record. The story of what they have done. What will God have to say about you and I? What will God have to say of the devotion and dedication you show as your pastor leads you into an understanding of God's word and how it ought to be implemented in your lives, in your workplace, in your marriages, in your homes, in your schools? There's a memorial that is being built. We're building a memorial every day. And that memorial is the reality of our life as a product of our faith and our submission to the Word of God and our submission to God the Holy Spirit as He uses us in mighty ways. Come back with me to the little phrase, "they spoke to one another." Does that remind you of anything? We were real close to it. Your pastor did a great job of introducing, and I always love to watch the Spirit of God when two men are going to teach or two men are going to speak, and the Spirit of God synchronizes everything they're going to say, and we haven't talked about what we were going to do at all. But I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because this was planned by somebody smarter than me. And I'm very thankful every time he demonstrates that, because I would hate to think what I'd come up with. What is the purpose of this unity? The purpose of this oneness that we have in the Spirit? The purpose of these gifts that were given for each of us to play a part? Listen, when Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the very next words, there is one body, one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And then what does he say in verse 7? To each one of us. No one excluded, no one left out, no one who is a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ was overlooked when it came time to give a spiritual gift. And we were given a spiritual gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. Just ponder on that for a little while. How big is the measure of his gift? Well, I have to believe that the measure of his gift, as mentioned back there in chapter 3, is the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ. I have to believe that the measure of his gift is the love of God, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died so that those who live, that is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are new creatures in Christ, would no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them and gave himself for them. What is the purpose of your gift and my gift? Well, let's look at it. Verse 11, he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Why did God lead this man and his family here? For the equipping of the saints. He is a messenger and he has a message, and the message God leads him to expound to you and pour out to you week by week has an objective. And the objective is that there would be found a faithful remnant in this place in Florida, in this part of the United States of America, with a perspective that would impact the other side of the world. But it all takes the equipping of the saints. And the equipping of the saints is preparing you for your ministry and the part that God has for you to play. And so he goes on to say, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I want you to notice that the unity that we have in Christ and the unity of the faith are not the same. One is talking about our position in Christ. We all have a unity in the body of Christ. All around the world tonight, there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all have equal provisions, and they all have equal access to the throne of grace, and they all have equal opportunity to make their lives a memorial that one day is going to be acknowledged and honored in the presence of God. But not all are growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Not all are moving out of infancy into maturity. And it's only those who continue to saturate their souls with the Word of God who are going to come to the unity of the faith. He's aiming here at spiritual maturity. Till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does Paul say? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is the offering that God wants from you. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed into what? The likeness of Jesus Christ. This is what we have here. That transformation process in which Jesus Christ is being reflected in the lives of his saints. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. What is it those faithful believers in Malachi did? They spoke to one another. What was it that got God's attention? They spoke to one another. Now, he doesn't tell us what they were speaking, but the rest of Scripture, including texts like this, gives us a pretty good idea. They were communicating that which they had heard. They were communicating the message of Malachi, communicating the challenge of Malachi, communicating the call to repent, communicating the exhortation, don't let your life be wasted with a preoccupation for the things of this life. You're here for eternity. Keep your eyes on the coming of the Messiah. Keep your eyes on the coming of the Redeemer and live your lives as those who know that they have all eternity to satisfy all the interests and all of the desires and all of the things that we would love to do now. We'll have time in eternity. There will be plenty of time for all the things that you would love to do and more besides. We'll probably find ourselves like little children who look back at the toys of their infancy and say, how superficial, how shallow, how easily satisfied I was with that little toy, that little teddy bear, that little something. And yet that little something, in some strange and amazing way, relates to a far greater significance, doesn't it? It's not that we look at those things and say it's stupid to be interested in those things. No, for a kid of 4 and 5, that's a part of the growing process. That's a part of their learning. But we grow out of those things because Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Does that mean that the childish things didn't contribute to him becoming a man? Of course not. It simply means that now he sees the real significance of those things in their mature light. Speaking of the truth in love, could I just paraphrase this for you to grasp, I think, what Paul's saying here? Communicating sound doctrine in the love of Christ. I think that's what he's saying. speaking the truth in love. And I believe the real exhortation here is to the communicators. He's already talked to the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, and he said, speaking the truth in love. These guys who are to edify the body of Christ need to keep communicating the Word of God in the filling of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And in the love of Christ, compelled by the love of Christ, they pour their hearts into the study of God's Word. Then they pour their hearts into the teaching of God's people. Years ago, another erroneous thing I used to say is that my job is to teach doctrine. What you do with it, that's your own business. How far short I fell at that point of understanding my real mission. Because my mission was to teach doctrine to God's people. And folks, when you bring the people into it and you start considering that aspect of it, here I have the written, revealed Word of God, but out here I have empty slates on which I can inscribe a living epistle. Someone whose life will be a living testament to the grace of God, a living trophy to His power and His might as they overcome the various difficulties and tests and temptations of life. So that what you see in the Word, you see now reflected in the lives of God's people. Never perfectly. We're all growing in grace. We're all pressing on. But more and more a reflection of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint, every member, we could say, every part, playing its part. That means you. That means your part. That means your spiritual gift. That means the impact of your life. That means the ministry that you have after the preaching and the teaching of the Word is done. Your ability to walk into this assembly and give encouragement. Your ability to pray for those you know are struggling. Your ability to lend a hand whenever lending a hand is going to be able to help them. Simply doing what God has given you to do. And by the way, folks, world missions, world ministry begins with the work that's next to you. It begins with what's right next to you. It begins right here among this body. It begins right outside these doors in your community. And it's only as you have an impact there that the ripples of that impact begin to spread and spread and spread. And God will touch the world through your congregation here as you show yourselves faithful to speak to one another the truth of God's Word in the power of His love. Well, move with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick up on this idea again. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, simply means cautiously, carefully. Live your life carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Anyone have any question about that one? Listen, the more evil the days, the more we need to redeem the time. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, that is a squandering of your resources, but rather do what? Be filled by the Spirit. I like to translate this filled by the Spirit because it's the Spirit who fills. It's the things of God that He's filling. He is pouring into your life through His indwelling presence and power the riches of God's grace and the power available to you to do what you need to do. And so as you are filled by the Spirit of God, what are you going to do? Verse 19, speaking to one another. Isn't that amazing? What did those guys back in Malachi do? They spoke to one another. You know what? It was enough to get them in the book of memorial. And one day they will be His treasures. Will you and I be there? How much greater is our opportunity living in the church age? How much greater is our opportunity being members of the body of Christ? And how much greater our opportunity with the completed canon of Scripture? They were only partway through. They were to the end of the Old Testament. You and I have it all. Paul tells us at the beginning of Ephesians, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. The question is, what are we doing with what God gave us? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Two more passages I want you to see and I'll be done. You know that Colossians is a sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. My personal conviction is that Colossians was written first. Ephesians is an expanded version of Colossians. In much the same way that the book of Galatians was written first, and then Paul expanded on some of those central themes, and he came out with the book of Romans. You know, Paul was a man. God worked with him very much in the way that he works with us. Maybe Paul did Galatians at a weekend conference, and then he said, you know, there were a whole lot of things I couldn't cover in that short little time. I'm going to have to expand, so here comes the book of Romans. I don't know. But look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Folks, that's something you have to allow to happen. You have to give God permission to let his peace rule in your heart. He's not going to impose it on us. To which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly indwell you. I would suggest that letting the word of Christ richly indwell you is the part you have to play to let his peace rule in your heart. How can I let the peace of God rule in my heart? Very simple. Saturate your soul with the Word of God. Be a devoted student to the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then what does he say? It's almost an expanded version of what we just read in Ephesians. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to one another. What part could you play to strengthen the faith of another believer? What part could you play to help someone hold fast to the faith? What part could you play for a brother or sister who's fallen down, maybe fallen into temptation, maybe come to a point of discouragement, to keep them on the upward path, pressing on for the high calling that they have in Christ? You can play a great part. Say, what is my message going to be? That's what you come here to learn. As your pastor stands up here and faithfully communicates to you the Word of God, trust God to give you what you're going to need for the coming week, and keep it in mind. Build your own little memorial of, this is what was taught. Now, this is what the pastor taught on Sunday under the leading of the Spirit of God. So this is what I need this week. And therefore, when you meet your test, your trial, your temptation, you are armed and equipped. Or when you find a fellow believer who's struggling, just take a moment and think back and say, what was the message on Sunday? Oh, yeah, I remember. Now, how can I take that and apply that to this situation? And you'll gain skill in speaking to those around you, fellow believers, to lift and build them. All right, so we have the idea of the messenger, here the pastor teacher, in this case, each one of you as a child of God with a part to play in the body of Christ. Every messenger has to have a message, and the purpose of that message, speaking to one another, is, I'd like God to sit up and take notice of my life, wouldn't you? I'd like him to say, hey, write this one down. Write this guy in. He's been on my bad list for a long time. Let's put him over in the other list. Put him on the good list. Right? For what purpose? Because the memorial that you and I are building here and now is going to turn into a memorial that he is going to build one day in his kingdom. I want you to see that before we close. Turn with me to Luke 10. This will be a little bit of a new approach to a passage that all of us know. But it was as I was studying Malachi that I looked at it. And I'm not going to teach this with any hard, fast, dogmatic position. I'm going to throw it out to you as a suggestion. You remember the story of how Jesus empowered the disciples to go out and to preach the gospel and to have authority over demons. You remember how he then sent them out, and they went out and they were healing people, they were raising people up, they were casting out demons, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, right? And they came back to Jesus here in Luke chapter 10, and he said, well, boys, how did it go? And they were beside themselves. They were so excited. They said, even the demons are subject to our command in your name. And I don't doubt but what Jesus may have smiled a little bit, and he said, gentlemen, that's all good. That's great. But don't let that be the focus of your joy. Look with me here in chapter 10 and verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, he's saying, this is good, this is great. He's not putting down their enthusiasm. He's not dampening it. But then he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. By the way, can you understand tonight, if you live your life in fellowship to the Lord, in submission to the Spirit of God, in obedience to His Word, there is nothing coming that can hurt you. There's nothing coming that can hurt you. You may go through painful circumstances, but it can't hurt you. There's a difference between something causing pain and something hurting you. See what I'm saying? Pain lasts for a short period of time. Hurt, harm, is something that continues on. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can stop you. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names have been written in heaven. Could I suggest to you that what Jesus is saying here may not be rejoice because you're a believer, but rejoice because you are a messenger with a message and you're being effective. And for those of you who have submitted to His Word and are involved and engaged in His service, your names have been written in heaven. When I look at it this way, it causes me to understand a little better the passage in 1 John chapter 2. When John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are passing away. The world and everything that is in it is going to pass away. And then he makes a very strange statement in 1 John 2 and verse 17. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I like the way Zane Hodges dealt with that text, because I always used to wrestle with it. Why, when we know that salvation and eternal security has nothing to do with the deeds that we do, would John say, he who does the will of God abides forever? Because the obvious implication is, if I don't do the will of God, then do I abide forever? And how many believers are there who don't do the will of God? I think John was saying essentially the same thing Jesus is saying here, and that is, those who are willing to lay aside their own pursuits to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God, those who do the will of God, they are going to abide forever. Take that word abiding back into Jesus' terminology in John chapter 15, when he says, abide in me and I in you. If my word abides in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. The whole idea of abiding was of intimate fellowship. And I think it's picking up on what Paul deals with when he says, if we suffer with him, if we endure, we shall reign with him. I would like my name to be on that list. I try to live my life, my wife and I, as a team, have to speak to one another often. So often her words are what keep me going. Her encouragement and exhortation has many times in my life kept me from plunging into a pit of despair. Just the simple words of a fellow believer who says, it is worth it all. Don't be discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. This is a hard time. This is a difficult time. You hang in there. I love Gary Horton. I spoke to Gary Horton about 3 or 4 days ago. He told me about when he was going through ranger school, and he was real sick. He was in the mountain phase, and he was sick, and he had lung infections and everything, and they managed to come out for just a brief period of time, and he managed to find a payphone, and he called his wife Ruthie up, and he said, Ruthie, I'm really sucking wind here. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm hungry. And Ruthie said, why don't you call somebody who cares? What are you going to do? You're going to go off to ranger school and then call me and cry on my shoulder? She said, call somebody who cares. And she hung up on him. He said, you know what? That got me through ranger school. Why? Because she was reflecting to him the attitude he needed to have. This is not a time to cry. This is not a time to whine. Okay, it's tough. Suck it up and finish. And, of course, Ruthie told him later how after she hung the phone up, you know what she did? She broke down and cried. But she said what he needed to hear. Nan's never been quite that brutal to me. But she has done a great job. Listen, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. Every one of you plays a part in everything that we do. And we know that we are only representatives of groups like this one and many others that lift us up in prayer. When we go to China, you're there. When we go to Burma, you're there. Wherever we may go, you're there playing a part. And one day, God will show you what your faithfulness has meant. I believe there are many names on his list sitting in this room tonight. And I want to thank you for it. And we will continue to pray that he'll just keep pouring out the riches of his grace on you and sustain your pastor. This guy is a frontline soldier against a spiritual enemy. Hold him up and stand with him. All right? Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you.
Let's close in prayer, everybody. Father, we just want to thank you for this time tonight, for the words brought forth from a seasoned man of God who has seen your word and its results in his own life and in the lives of those that he's ministered to, and his precious wife who has stood by him and been his means of encouragement and exhortation here with him tonight. Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that Pastor Cunningham's exhortation to us tonight will be in that particular place in our soul and spirit where we're going to need it coming down the road not too long from now. And we can build on that with each and every piece of truth that we receive. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.